I was just thinking about this past week. Starting Monday, we had a snowstorm come in, eh? How many even enjoyed that? I don't know if I did too much. I had to drive school bus, and I got to the place about 10, maybe 15 minutes from where I was going to pick up my first stop, and it was just after 7, and I get the call, and it's like the district has shut us down. So I turn around, I'm north, I'm just about at the sod farm. You know where the sod farm is up? Okay, I'm back in there to pick up a few kids. I'm back in there, and they told me. I said, oh, great, now where am I going to turn around? By the time I got back, it was 9 o'clock. So it was pretty brutal out there. And it wasn't too great for the next few days. It took a lot of work for our MDs to get the roads cleaned. And I'm very thankful that they did it, because it makes it a lot easier to drive now. And then all of a sudden, the temperature goes one way, then it's down, and then it's raining again. Well, what does this week hold for us, right? What this week will hold. Only God knows, right? And he's in control. This morning, I want to look at a topic, a famine for God's word. That's one thing I really noticed in over a little while, is how little time we actually spend in God's word. How much time do you actually spend, or I spend, in God's word? For some of us, I know some people, it's just basically open that up, close their eyes, and just point. And they'll read the verse with their fingers on, and then carry on with their day. And we have to remember that we have to spend time in God's Word. And I got challenged, too, by a young couple in the church here, that some of our sermons are mostly in the New Testament, and very few come from the Old Testament. And so this morning, we got one from the Old Testament. And anybody know where Amos is in the Bible? Does anybody know? Amos or whatever? Yeah, okay. So you know where Daniel is? You know where Daniel is? Daniel? Okay, so it goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Right. So I've often said when I was telling people if they didn't know where it was in their Bible, mine says it's on page 813. All right? So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at a very obscure farmer who was called by God to be a prophet. He was about 750 B.C. That's quite a long time ago. And, of course, we know his name, Amos. And in fact, in his book, in his little book that he wrote in verses 14 and 17 of chapter 7, he said, "I am just a shepherd, and I take care of fig trees." So he gives a little background to who he is. He's a shepherd and a tree pruner. Interesting. And then the next sentence says, "But the Lord did what? Called me away from my flock and told me." Interesting. God just takes an ordinary, everyday man and tells him to leave it all and follow me. Sometimes in life, younger people, God's going to call you. And you may have to make the decision to leave behind all that you know and obey. Even though some of us are older, maybe have to do the same thing as well. So he was to go and prophesy to my people in Israel. So his mission was to warn Israel of God's coming judgment if they did not repent. And also part of Amos' prophecy that was fulfilled concerned an unusual famine that would come upon the people. And of course, that is a famine for God's word. In chapter 8, verse 11 through 14, it says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine for food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of God, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, and as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall and never rise again." So I'm going to concentrate on verse 11. "The time is coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord." And we know that in the last days, it even says that the many will fall away. Many will fall away. We need to be prepared. in the days that are ahead of us. We need to be into God's Word. And I think that today there is a famine for God's Word. Yet similar in other ways and producing same results. So in our sermon for today, I will compare the present-day famine with the one in Amos in his book here. Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, we just thank you for your Word. Father, be with us as we listen. Open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to hear. And just touch my lips as I speak as well. In their wonderful name, amen. So, the present-day famine. How is it different? Well, the present famine for God's Word is not sent by God. I believe it is evident that God has provided us with a feast, not a famine. We enjoy an abundance of Bibles and resources. We just had one here, a resource that we can use. How many Bibles do you have? One? Two? Three? Four? Five? All of us have a lot of Bibles in our homes, and we have opportunities to download a lot of stuff, a lot of resources that really we never had years ago. In fact, if you were to take a wander through the church and look at some of the classrooms and in some of the closets, you'll discover boxfuls of what? Resources and studies for Bible studies throughout the church. And they're not just in one place, they're everywhere. So we have a lot of resources. Never before in the history of humanity has the world enjoyed free access to God's Word. And we know that our social media gets into places where people can't get in. So today's famine for God's Word, I think, from my perspective, is self-imposed. Despite such access to the Bible, why is there this present-day famine for God's Word? And I think the answer may be found as we compare this famine with the one foretold by Amos and notice. I'm just going to use his letter, his book, and just step through it. How is it similar? That's the first thing I'm going to look at. Well, the present famine is a result of probably similar causes. How about material luxury? In Amos' days, this became the cause of pride, which God hated. And I'm just going to read through this, and I want you just to kind of listen and see what type of luxuries they had. It says, "How terrible it be for you who lounge in luxury and think you are secure in Jerusalem and Samaria. You're famous and popular in Israel, you to whom the people go for help." And then over in chapter 6, it says, "You push away every thought of coming disaster, while your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible it will be for you who sprawl on ivory beds, surrounded with luxury, eating the meat of tender lambs and choice calves. And you sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great," what? "Musicians." Sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? "As King David was. You drink wine by the bowlful and you perfume yourselves with exotic fragrances, caring nothing at all that your nation is going to ruin. Therefore, you'll be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your rivalry will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his own name. And this is what he, the Lord God Almighty, says: I despise the pride and false glory of Israel and hate their beautiful homes. And I will give this city and everything to it to their enemies." So these guys are really lounging around, weren't they? Really enjoying life to the fullest. They had everything they wanted, or what they thought they had. I just find it interesting when you read some of these Old Testament passages, some of the things that were said about the people of that time. In fact, they figured that their luxury would help just push away all that was going to come in life. They figured their luxury was going to help them. In their minds, they didn't even want to think about the future because they had everything that they wanted. They were satisfied. But God had warned Israel that it would cause them to forget God. In fact, he even told them hundreds of years prior in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, he says these words in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy: "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day." And then he goes on, he says these words. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And in verse 17, it says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Boy, some pretty heavy words. Maybe for some of us it's a real eye-opener. As the writer of Ecclesiastes thinks, says that what? Everything just is in cycles? Just goes around, comes back? My question is our search for material luxuries, and has this caused us to forget about God's word? Or even God himself? I know all of us have a nice home to live in, right? Aren't you thankful that we have one that's nice and warm? We must have a good vehicle that we can actually travel and get to where we're going, to work and to the things that we need to do. We have some toys that we have as well to enjoy. Nothing wrong with having those things. I love to have a comfortable home, especially in this type of weather. Reliable car as well, like I said. But when the pursuit of such luxuries consumes every moment of our lives, is there a problem? Where are our priorities? They're focused upon ourselves. Psalms 34:9 says, let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have what? All they need. Those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. And sometimes we forget that God supplies our needs. And remember this. Our deepest needs are not physical, but what? Spiritual. That's our deepest need. Our relationship with our God, our Heavenly Father. And I know that many Christians have more than enough possessions. I wonder how many of you have ever done any deep spring cleaning and wonder why you needed all this stuff. I remember Kathy and I did that at one time. We looked at our house and I said, man, we got so much stuff. Why are we even hanging on to it? In fact, we discovered we didn't even look at something for a few years. So we had to clean the house, sold everything, had a grad sale, gave stuff away. It was quite invigorating, and it was quite relieving, too, to get rid of stuff. Even for myself, I went into my workshop, and I discovered I had 6 jigsaws, 4 skill saws, you know, and it started piling up, and I thought, you know what, clean house. I don't need this stuff no more. Simplify our lives. I think what I'm trying to say is this. To have God is to have all that we need. God is enough. And we seem to forget that at times. We seem to forget. However, if you feel you don't have everything you need, here are 3 questions to ask yourself. And do I have them up here? Well, hopefully I do. Here it is. First question is this really a need? Do I really need it? Or is it just something I want because somebody else has it, or it might make me happy? You ever given something to your child, a toy or a gift, and they play with it 5 minutes and it's left there forever? You're not happy with it. But is it a real need? Do you really need it? Or can you do without it for now? Second question, is this really good for me? Is this really good for me? Think about that. Think about that. Go out and buy a nice car, cost you $100,000. Now you're in debt to $800 a month. Is that really good for you? Think about it. I'm just trying to wake you up a bit, all right? And is this the best time for me to have what I desire? Or am I to wait for it? We have to consider that God may allow you and I to go without. And his reason may be to help us grow more dependent upon him than our stuff. We may need to learn that we need him more than the good things or the luxuries of life. And sometimes I think when we fill our lives enjoying our luxuries and good things, that God's word and time with God is kind of put aside. Now I'm going to look at moral corruption. I want you to consider in this passage of Amos, chapter 2. It says, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not forget it. I will not let them go unpunished any longer. And here we go, a list. They have perverted justice by selling honest people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and deny justice to those who are oppressed. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge around in clothing stolen from their debtors. In the house of their God, they present offerings of wine purchased with stolen money. Did you notice? Did you hear what they did? We find they perverted justice. What else did they do? They sold people for silver. And this one really got me when I was reading it. In verse 6, they actually sold people for shoes. Can you imagine that? Taking somebody and selling them so they can get their shoes? How low can someone get? They trampled helpless people, didn't look after them, didn't reach out to them, didn't meet their needs, denied justice for the oppressed. And of course, verse 7 tells us that they were naughty sexually. They corrupted God's name. They even stole clothing from people. They even purchased offerings with stolen money. See, care for the poor and the orphans and the widows and the oppressed is a prominent theme in God's word. In fact, in James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And of course, we know the other one we looked at there, sexual purity is mandated repeatedly throughout Scripture. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, keep clear of all sexual sin. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, run, flee from anything that stimulates. Run. And I think when God's word is ignored, shall we say not read or internalized, we don't really act as God's children, do we? We begin to act by the world's standards and our own desires. So we need to be careful. Of course, religious corruption. And we find this in Amos 8:5, where it says, you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. They couldn't wait for religious days to be over, could they? So they go back to what they were doing before. Nothing changed. How sad. But you know that many Christians come to church out of habit? My grandfather came, my parents came, so I'm coming. You come to church out of a habit, or do you come because you're excited to come into God's house, this place, and meet with brothers and sisters in Christ in the presence of God? How many heard this? How many ever said this as a kid? Oh man, I have to go to church. How many? And how many got cuffed? Yes, there we go. A few of us that can answer that one totally. Or to keep up an appearance. I have to, you know, just keep going. And there are sometimes those who can't wait for the service to them because they have better things to do. Sometimes I can watch and I can see your minds going. And you got something probably to do at the end of the service that you want to get going at. Even seen it where I said to the service, well, let's close it up. These people start putting their shoes back on, their jackets on, they're all ready to run. We need to spend time with God, in God's people, in God's presence. That will help us to stave off the famine. Because each one of us will encourage each other to get back into God's word. It needs to be read daily. Needs to be read daily. Now let's look at spiritual malnutrition. Amos described a sad picture in chapter 8, verse 11. The time is surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when people will stagger everywhere from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, running here and going there, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and fine young men will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the Lord's word. And you see that a lot today. And describes many of Christians' lives today. Going from this program to this program to this program, going to this conference to this conference, this conference, this church and this church, back and forth. And from it, they suffer for a lack of spiritual food. And the everyday life takes over and begins to consume them. Just the very simple things. And overwhelm them. And they begin to have a life of fear and hopelessness. You know, we need to get back into God's Word. Spend time with it. I know the older generation has learned how to read because that's the way we got our information. Today we have our cell phones and iPads. So easy just to tap on those and start reading God's Word, listening to it as well. So influenced by materialism and immorality and a lack of true spirituality, sometimes we impose the famine upon ourselves. And this may just explain why there's so much discouragement, so much defeat and helplessness and hopelessness in lives of many Christians today. So what can be done? How can we stop this? How can we end the famine? Well, we must appropriate the power of God's word. You know what the word appropriate means? I use it as take hold, reach out for it. See, God's word possesses the power of creation. And that's demonstrated with the creation of the physical world that we live in. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, by his word, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it has a similar power in the spiritual realm, producing true regeneration. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, a new life has begun. In verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. Jesus died so that we will share in the new creation. Everything has become new. All value systems, priorities, beliefs are gone. Though sin is still present, sin no longer controls you or I. You and I now live for eternity, not temporal things, or luxury things, or good things. And because of the new creation, we are to see our friends and our family and co-workers, even those that are our enemies, as people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, our Savior and Lord, for whom he died. We just see them as lost and in need of the Savior. We are created anew so we can present that to those around us. And God's word possesses the power of sanctification. All of us know what that is? Big word? This is just a process. It's a lifelong process. At the moment of your salvation, you were sanctified. You were set apart from your old way of life. At that moment, you were set apart unto God to be his own, be his child. And this is just not a one-time event like some denominations teach, but a process that continues throughout your life. You and I become more and more set apart for God's purpose and use, more and more to be Christ-like. And as we grow in faith and maturity for the purpose of reflecting his character in our lives to a world that needs him more than ever, especially in this day and age that we live in, we have to live godly lives, proclaim his message to those that do not know him. Of course, we know God's word possesses the power to preserve us, to keep us safe, to protect us and guard us. And the young are instructed on how to keep their ways pure by God's word. Not just the young, but us as well, who are older. Psalms 119, how can a young person stay pure? Or how can an old person stay pure? By obeying your word and following its rules. Psalms 19, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why is that so important? Why? The answer is God's concern is that you and I have his word in our hearts so that we have it ready to use in any situation. We looked at that last week. However, you must first be diligent to put God's word into your heart. That means you need to get into it, study it, memorize it, keep it there. Elders, leaders, are advised to keep the church pure by God's word. Acts 20, 28 says, now beware, be sure that you what? As leaders, we are to feed and what? Shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. In fact, Ezekiel says that we are to be watchmen, to be on guard, to watch as the enemy approaches and defend the flock. And leaders, we must never underestimate the great importance of your calling. It's a serious calling to be a spiritual leader in the church of the living God. As leaders, you're called to protect, to lead, and to feed and to pray and shepherd God's flock, his church. What a great responsibility. No matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, an elder, even ushering, do it all for Christ and for his glory. And every Christian is commanded to love, is to watch over each other. And Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 is, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and great deeds and good deeds. Let us encourage each other and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming is drawing near. So think about it. How and what ways can you encourage somebody? What ways? It says outbursts of love. That's just spontaneously. And good deeds. I've been hearing some stories of how God has been using some of us here today to reach out to those in our communities and how God has been blessing them. Maybe it's just a word that they need to hear. Maybe it's just to help them reach out to them. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress, and we godly run to him and are safe. God protects us, watches over us. And of course, God's word possesses the power of salvation and exposure. James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We know that God's word exposes our thoughts and our desires. In Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is a living and active. His word is living. Sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart of God. So God judges us, digs deep. But you know what? We must feed on God's word. Must feed upon his word. We find that in 1 Peter 2. It says, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. And it says, cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries out for milk, now that you have a taste of the Lord's kindness. And all of us, especially us who are older and we've had our children, and some of us are younger ones, we're starting to have having your children again. Our babies cry sometimes for hours. All hours of the night. Remember those days? Some of us think about them now. That's a longing to be fed. And that's what it says here. We're to cry out for God's word. Nothing less than a daily reading of God's word is necessary. We must take it into our lives. My recommendation? Well, keep in mind the entire Bible is useful to what? Teach, correct, and train us. How many can you agree with me that some of the Bible is very difficult to read? How many ever got as far as Genesis chapter 10 and started reading all those words, all those names? You ever got through them? I think after you read Xerxes Amonmomus, or something like that, and after the fifth one, that's it. What do you do? Oh, gotta put it down. And all the stories that go on with events and Joshua and Kings, all that stuff that was going on. But it's there for us. So my advice to you is don't begin at Genesis like some people teach and read right through. I want you to consider some things and some suggestions. Your first priority in your Christian life is to get to know whom? Who? Christ. Get to know Jesus, right? Why not start with the Gospels? Each one gives a different perspective on his life. Listen to his words. Try to understand what each event is saying. You want to get to know Jesus deeper? Read the Gospels. Matthew talks about the King, the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Mark talks about the servant, the Redeemer. Luke talks about the Son of Man, a friend of sinners. And John, the Son of God. Here in John, he is revealed as God. For he said, I am, I am, I am. And then I say, well, you know what? Read the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, or Peter wrote. Very practical stuff that they had to deal with in their days. I say, go to Proverbs. Read a chapter each day and finish it in a month. Proverbs has a lot of stuff in it to learn. Very short stuff that you can put into your mind and memorize quickly. Then I say, now I'll go into the Old Testament. Begin in Genesis and start reading through. Read the books of Daniel, Jonah, because these are real people. Read what David wrote and what was written about him. Real people with real problems. And you will learn how to face tomorrow. Learn what they did. And you'll discover that they leaned upon God and his word many times. And remember this, there is no shortcuts in the Christian life. You must be disciplined to dig into God's word, find the buried treasures that God wants us to find. I don't know if some of you know this, but I'm a guy that likes to hunt for gemstones and rocks, special rocks. And it requires sometimes that I do some digging, some washing, some cleaning. I'm never going to find these stones if I don't look. Correct? I'm going to have to dig them up somehow. That's the same with God's word. If we just skim over, we really miss out what really God wants us to say. I talked to the men yesterday about that. When God set up the Passover feast, the man of the house was supposed to get a lamb. And then he was to bring it into his house for 14 days. I'm going to tell you, after 14 days of having that little lamb or goat in your house, that became your pet. And then God says, you take your lamb now, your personal lamb, and sacrifice it for the salvation of your family. And if you just read it just quickly, you forget and don't see that progression. So spend time and study. Open your minds to what God says. Of course, that leads into meditation. Think upon God's word. Study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night. Doesn't mean we have to have it walk around with our Bibles open. But once we got it in our mind, we can think over the phrases and things so that we'll obey all that is written in it. Meditate. Read thoughtfully and continually. More importantly, pray for wisdom and help to obey what God's word says. In Psalms 119, it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I'll keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commandments, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. Amen? Amen. His word has wonderful things in us to learn. But how tragic is when we impose the famine upon ourselves. We usually do it by neglect. Some of us, man, alarm clock goes off, man, we're out of bed, we're dressed, and we're out the door. And off we go for our day. We forgot to spend time with Jesus. And so my question, are you neglecting the full and final revelation of God's word? Are you? Or are you spending time within it? Now, hopefully you are. This sermon is just a challenge to everyone, and not just to you, but also to me as well. I can get really busy and forget to spend time in God's word. May the commitment to spend time in the all-powerful word of God, the word that changes our lives and the way we live and the way we look at life. Feast every day upon God's word. And as the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians elders when he bid them farewell, so now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? To build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God wants to build us up. He has something great for us. So spend time in his word. Hopefully I didn't too tough on you this morning. But my desire is this year for all of us is to get deeper into God's word. We're going to need it. Our world's changing quicker than you ever think. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we spent time in your word, and we looked at animals in this famine for God's word, Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we need to spend more time with you, and the way to do that is in your word, and the other way is on our knees before you in prayer. Your word gives us guidance, helps us see through the things we're going through. Father, help us to dig deep, not just surface, but deep into your word, to open our hearts and our minds to see the glorious truths that you treasures you actually want us to see and possess. In thy wonderful name, amen.